The Bible reading today comes from John 13 to 33 and 14 to 21. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you will love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you and do not speak on my own authority, rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the work I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live in you. You also live. On the day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Eric. I appreciate that. It's a long reading, but there is a purpose behind that reading for this morning. As I said in the announcements in the vision spot, that we're focusing on people's questions this month. And the question or the issue that we're contemplating this week is the statement, God, the idea of God would be good news if he wasn't invisible. I was reading a pastor and he said that his son was in bed one night, and he cried out as his dad was getting things ready to go to bed himself. He said, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared." And his dad said back to him from the other room, "It's all right, my son, God loves you." And the son shouted back, "I know he loves me, Dad, but right now I need skin and bone." His response, of course, speaks to an experience, a reality that we've all grappled with at various points in our Christian life, isn't it? The sense that that God is not present with us. This is the word invisible really speaks to that. In the survey that we got our family and our friends and our neighbours, our work colleagues to do, numerous times a response came along the lines of, God would be good news if I could see him, if I could hear him. God would be good news if I knew he was there. God would be good news if he just appeared to me. I don't know if you've ever thought that yourself, but you've probably had a conversation with someone about that very issue, isn't it? This is behind the more cynical comments like, he's a big fairy in the sky. The invisible man in the sky is what we describe him as sometimes. God would be good news. The idea of God would be good news if he wasn't invisible. Now, in some senses, there's just an absolute truth to that. And before we move past the question of invisibility, what I think I want us to reflect on is that there's a reality that in each person that we meet, something about them is invisible. So that the instinct is true in the statement. Every person you meet has something invisible about them. Imagine you're going down to Chatswood Chase this afternoon, right? And you're going to encounter thousands of people. Even if it wasn't the middle of a pandemic and they weren't wearing a mask, there'd be thousands of people who would be there in flesh and bone, but you wouldn't know them, would you? There'd be a lot about them as a person which you'd say is still invisible, isn't it? And this is a reality of all people. I have this funny experience when I used to do lots of weddings and wedding preparation with younger people in my previous role. And as I prepare them, particularly if they're young, I'd say, look, you have to understand, you don't really know the person you're marrying yet. Don't really know them. Now, those of us who've those of you who've been long in life and either been married or seen marriages in play for long periods of time would absolutely agree with this. The person that you marry changes over the course of time. And in the wedding sermon, I often I give them this. Can we just click to my sermon slides if possible? Thanks. I often quote this particular author, Stanley Hauerwas, who says this. He says, "We always marry the wrong person." That's my opening line in the sermon. We always marry the wrong person. We never know whom we marry. We just think we do. Or even if we first marry the right person, just give it a while and he or she will change. He shocked you at the start, but he's starting to make sense, isn't he? The primary problem is learning how to love and care for the stranger to whom you find yourself married. There's truth there, isn't there? I mean, the reason that we often counsel young couples to pause and reflect is the person who they might marry when they're 21, 22 will not be the same person when they're 50 or 60 years old. There is something that is invisible to us about them, inaccessible, hidden, not fully disclosed in that period. And that's, of course, that's an example that's true in all of our relationships. There are just things about people that is invisible and unseen and unknown about them. So before we are to ascribe to God something which is not true about the rest of us, when we say God is invisible, we have to understand that we too are on some levels invisible to other people. All the people you know, even the people who you might say in the closest relationship that exists, even that person has a level of lack of disclosure, so to speak. Now, it is true, though, that it's specifically true of God in a way that's not true of others. Here's what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy at the end of his letter. He says, he's talking about God, he's finishing with a flourish. He says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one can see. See, it's interesting because Paul is someone who met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But even he describes God as one who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. See, Paul's point is that there is something about God which is actually hidden by nature of being God. There is the reality of God as God is that there is a certain mystery to him. There are certain things which just are part and parcel of being God, which are inaccessible to us. Even to the Apostle Paul, who met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he'll still say, yes, you're right, actually, there is something that's invisible about God. You know, in our reading this morning, one of the reasons we chose that long reading is it's part of this long speech, this long conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples just before he's to go to the cross and then be resurrected and ascend. In other words, just before the end of his earthly ministry. And he's preparing them for the very reality of a life with God physically invisible. And so what he has to say is actually important. And so he says, because Peter wants to go with Jesus at the start of the reading, but Jesus says to him, where I am going, you cannot follow. Where I'm going, you cannot follow. There's a reality actually about following God. It's just that not everything about him is fully discernible, disclosable. There is an invisibility to God. That is a reality. So to the person who's grappling with this, I want to say, no, you're grappling with a reality about God. Actually, if God was just to become visible, you're actually saying God would only be good news if God sought to no longer be God. You know, if something about his mystery and his awe and his wonder was no longer there. So the idea of God would be good news if he wasn't invisible. It's like saying the idea of God would be good news if he wasn't God. If he wasn't God. The scriptures are constantly challenging us that there is something about God which is actually inaccessible. That's the nature of God. It constantly tells us there is a difference between creator and creation, between you and I and him. And actually that difference is never overcome. That difference is never overcome. And that is essential to him being God. And here's the thing, we actually need a God like that. See, if God was fully discernible, if he was fully visible, so to speak, then the reality is God is, if anything, just a better version of you and me. Just a better version. But a better version is not comforting, is it? I mean, do you want a better version of you? We've seen that the last year. We've had better doctors. We've had better leaders stand up over the last year, but there are some things that even the best version of us cannot deal with, aren't there? We actually need God to be wholly other to us in some aspects in order to deal with things that we cannot deal with. To say God would be better as a visible God is to take away some of the awe and wonder of God, which makes him actually good. And worthwhile, good and worthwhile. Now, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the mystery of God. He's saying, I'm going, but that's a good thing. That's actually worthwhile. Why is that worthwhile? Apart from the fact that God being big and mysterious means that he's different to us, why is that actually good news? Well, I think one of the reasons why Jesus leaves and actually our fundamental relationship with God is based on faith and trust, right? Is actually that is a real relationship. See, if everything we knew about God, was the totality of God, then our decision to live with God, for God, would simply be a cost-benefit thing. How does this benefit me? You know, I've done the maths and I've worked it out. But when you live with someone on the basis of faith, on the basis of trust, well, actually you end up with a deeper form of relationship than simply some kind of economic barter. And Jesus picks this up. You see the language in what he's saying to his disciples. At the end of our reading, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's as in, whoever hears what I say and does it, you know, trusts me, invests themselves in what I'm asking them to do, is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. You see, Jesus is actually saying that when you enter into a relationship on the basis of faith, that's a real relationship. That's a real relationship because you have to invest something in, they have to invest something in you. You'll know the you might know the classic 2000s film, The Notebook. I mean, it's a bit of a crash little romance movie with Ryan Gosling and Rachel McAdams, but it became super popular, right? Super popular. And at the heart of it is the story of this young couple in the middle of the war, doing kind of living through the angst of young love, passionate love, right? But the crescendo of that story is not actually a young couple grappling with angsty romance. The crescendo of that love story is actually an old couple, a husband who continues to care and love for his wife who now has severe dementia and can't remember him at all. And the reason why that's the crescendo is because actually for us, love equals commitment without instant gratification. When we think about the most deep experiences of love, we say actually the most loving people are people who commit to someone without that instant gratification. In fact, what we're often trying to teach a young couple who's about to get married is this, isn't it? That the foundation of your marriage is not actually your compatibility. It's not all the things that you know about each other. It's your willingness to commit in spite of the things you don't know about each other, right? That's what makes a really good, long-lasting relationship. And actually, that's why God being invisible isn't actually bad news. It can be good news because it can lead you into a real relationship with God, which is deeply intimate and personal. Not just a relationship which is on the basis of some kind of analysis of cost and benefit, which makes sense, so to speak. That's not deep love. That's just using someone. Now, I don't think that that's it. I mean, actually, if you look at the Bible constantly brings this out too. Hebrews 11, the Old Testament, it's a New Testament letter which lists all these characters from the Bible, particularly Old Testament characters, and ascribes them great honor because these are apparently heroes of faith. What's interesting about all those heroes of faith is they had significant moments in their life where they felt like God had not only become invisible to them but had abandoned them. Abandoned them. And that's the real fear about God being invisible. It's not just that you don't know stuff about him, it's that he's incapable or he's irrelevant or he's uncaring, right? Because he's distant. But the thing that Hebrews 11 says, the great heroes of faith are people who went through these seasons of not hearing anything from God but continuing to trust him. The thing that God loves most about Abraham, he says, is that he trusted him. That was credited to him as righteousness, says the New Testament. Why? Because he entered into a deep relationship with God where he trusted him, where he expressed that commitment without the instant gratification, deep love. And so actually, living with an invisible God is not necessarily bad. It's actually good. It opens the door to a deeper encounter with God. But I think also, before we all rush to want to fill the gap and meet God face to face and experience that, it's also important to recognize, I think that part of God being invisible is there to preserve us, actually. It's there to preserve us. You know, God being hidden actually means that some of the things about our life are not within the holy gaze of God. And yet, there's a lot of things. We talked about God being hidden. We talked about other people being... But there's things about us that are hidden too. Hidden from ourselves. And if those things really were before the Lord, I'm not sure if we'd really want to answer for them. We get a great example of this in the story, in the encounter between Jesus and the apostles that we just read. It's right at the start. Jesus tells them, I'm going away. Peter says, no, I want to follow. He says, let me come with you. And Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. I don't want the gap, Lord. I don't want the gap. I don't want the distance. I don't want the space. I want to encounter you constantly. I'll do anything for you. And he genuinely, I think, believes it, right? But then Jesus says, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And we know that's exactly what Peter does. See, Jesus can see what's hidden in Peter's heart, which Peter can't even see. And we know from the accounts of how crushing that is for Peter at that moment when the true nature of his heart is revealed to him later and he discerns Jesus, right? In a sense, the gap between us and God, the invisibility of the gap between God, is there to preserve us. In our confirmation course, which we ran at the end of last year for those people who have been confirmed, we have this little moment where we talk about this gap and we say God is a bit like the sun who lights up the world, illuminates things. But the thing about God and his holiness, you don't want to get too close to be like the sun or you get burnt. That's kind of what it is with God. And the gap, the invisibility, the veil is actually in part there to protect us and preserve us. Just reflect on your last week. Just reflect on your last week. The things that have gone through your head, your heart about another person, which you haven't disclosed, but you know, moments where you've been prideful, where you've been selfish, where you've been ungracious towards someone. I have many of those moments. And, you know, of course, we're very good at putting up the front. But if God is like Jesus, who can see to the deepest of our hearts, do we want to bring that before the Lord? Do we want that before him without any protection? You know, Moses says, I want to see you. I want to see your glory, God. We hear in the Old Testament. God says, you can't see my glory. It'll destroy you. So I'll put you in a cleft in the rock. That's a little protection area. And I'll pass by. And then after I pass, you see the back of me. That's as close as you can get. Isaiah has a vision of God. It's just a vision. It's not even the real thing. It's a vision of God's glory. And here's what he says. He says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So before we rush to say, oh, it would be good news if God was visible, consider what it might be like to come before God completely unfettered, without any veil, without any kind of protection, without any gap at all. For God to perceive everything about your heart, your mind, your soul, your life, your convictions. Does that sound like good news? Perhaps the veil that exists between God and us is in itself a good thing for this time and place. Perhaps it is. Now the Christian faith is not, it's good news that God is invisible. No, that's not the Christian faith. The good news of the Christian faith is this. The idea of God is good news because though he is invisible, he is knowable. Though he is invisible, he is knowable. That is actually the good news of the Christian faith. And as we said, if we reflect back on the example of Chatswood and walking through there, and the people we encounter, even our spouses, for example, what we actually want is to know someone, isn't it? Not just to see them or perceive them. We want to know someone. And the good news of the Christian faith is that though God is invisible, he is knowable. And the best example of this, as Pippi alluded to in the kids, in the family little spot that we had just then, is Jesus himself, who comes to live with us. God himself on earth for 30 years, disclosing himself to us. And this is Jesus' point in this last... See, he's talking to the disciples, and he needs to clarify this for them. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. See, I think up until now, the disciples think that Jesus is the greatest teacher, point, guide, director that they've ever met. And the reason they need Jesus to remain is because he'll keep telling them about God. He'll tell them how to get there. He'll tell them the truth about God and what it looks like to live for God. But he's saying, no. I'm not just going to tell. I haven't been just telling you. I am God. I am what God looks like. I am meeting. When you meet me, you are meeting God, he says. Of course, the Bible keeps saying this. The little section at the start of John's Gospel, which Pippi quoted in the family spot. A great example. In Paul's letters, Colossians says he's the very image of the invisible God. In other words, he gives us access to God. He's slowly taking away the veil from us. And he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So you can actually know the invisible God. This is extraordinary. This is what the Christian faith is challenging us. Take away all the other pretensions that you have, all the other issues you have with the Christian faith. This is the core of it, that Jesus is opening a way for you to know God, to know him. And what's more, in the gospel, because Jesus is who he is, and because he's going to do what he's going to do after this conversation, which is to go to the cross and pay for the penalty and the punishment of your sin, all the things that would burn you up if you came into the presence of God, you can know God with comfort and assurance. That's why he says, I'm giving you peace. See, Jesus is not just, oh, I'm God, but be afraid of me. Jesus says, I'm God and come to me. Come to me. That's why the Christian faith is so good. It's good news because though God is invisible, he is knowable. And what's more, he wants to know you. He wants to know you. Now, interestingly, I mean, we couldn't keep reading this whole dialogue that John reproduces. You might want to go home and read it. It's long, the sentences are long, they keep repeating themselves. But if you were to spend the week reading from, say, John 13 through to John 17, you will capture what Jesus is saying to his disciples in these last moments, preparing them. He actually says something really interesting in John 16. He says, it is good, it's for your good that I'm going away. Now, that would have shocked them, right? It's for your good that I'm going away? This is the greatest person who's come into their life, and it's good that he'll leave. He says, because unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. And the Christian faith is not just that God was here for 30 years on this planet, and if we study him, therefore we know everything about him. Well, that's true, but that's still God showing himself to us, not necessarily knowing him. No, the truth is that Jesus leaves so that the Holy Spirit might come and do his work in and amongst you. In him. So it's not just about showing, but it's about knowing, right? Not just about showing, but it's about knowing God. And see, Jesus, he was truly God, but there were limitations to how much of God he could disclose. He was localized, for example. So when Jesus appears to the disciples in Jerusalem, in the upper room after his resurrection, he's still only one place. He can't be in Jerusalem and in Galilee at the same time. So he's limited. He can only be in one place at one time. This is, of course, a significant problem for us. Because we're here in St. Stephen's, but there's a church meeting down the road. Jesus can't be both here and there physically. And also, he remains external to the disciples. In some ways, the same limitations that you have with your spouse, you have with Jesus embodied. He's still external. His heart is still external. Of course, it's open. He wants you to know it, but it's still other to you. So that's why he leaves. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he goes on to say in this passage, he will live in you. He will dwell in you. He who was localized and external, that's Jesus, comes in the form of the Holy Spirit to be internal and universal. So God can live. He is spirit. And actually, his invisibility is a great benefit for us at this moment. Because now God is actually dwelling in you. And you suddenly have access to him. The inner things of you, which are most corrupt but unsearchable by most people, are now accessible by God. He can change them, transform them, renew them, revitalize them. And what's more, you have access to his heart. Paul says in Romans, by the Holy Spirit, he pours the love of God into our hearts. We get an access to God's heart. We start to understand and grasp what God is most for because God is dwelling in us. You know, I had a friend at college who loved writing in a diary, and she'd often, you know, if we were doing quiet time, she'd duck off to a corner of the garden and she'd pull out her diary and she'd be writing and gazing up and writing. And I always think, gosh, I wonder what she writes in there. She really is this book over the course of 4 years become more and more ratty and tired but filled. You could see the pages had really been used well. Anyway, I remember one lunchtime we were having lunch together, a group of us, and she left her diary there and she went up to get more food. Now, if I was a 15-year-old, I'd open that diary. That just would have been too hard to resist. But of course, as an adult, you realize that would be such a breach of trust, wouldn't it? To open, I mean, it's just a simple act of opening a book, but to open that book without being invited, would be to peer into her deepest thoughts and reflections, to get access to something which she doesn't want to give access to. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, he gives you access to God's deepest, deepest desires. As he pours his love, he says, not just his knowledge, but his love into your heart. No other faith offers you that opportunity to know God that deeply and wonderfully. You know, I said to you, you will never know someone at Chatswood that well. It's really true. Actually, you will know God better than you. You have the opportunity, because of Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit, you have the opportunity to know God better than you have to know anyone you'll ever meet at Chatswood Chase. Better than. You know why? For two reasons. First of all, of course, because God comes to dwell in you. You start to understand his heart. It's no longer external to you. But here's the other thing. The people that you encounter, there's always something you hold back, just like Peter did, right? There's always something, whether you know it or not, but often you knowingly hold something back. There's things in your heart you will not disclose even to the person you trust the most in your life. There are just thoughts that might flash past your mind. You don't think of them again, but you know you thought them for once, but you won't disclose them because they're so bad, they're so dark, they're so scary, you wonder what they'll do. What damage they might do if you were to ever disclose those things. But here's the thing. God knows those thoughts. And yet he loves you. And you know what that means? You actually are free to disclose yourself to God. Wholly. Totally. And so you suddenly enter into a relationship of far greater intimacy than is possible with anyone else because you have far greater assurance because of what God has done for us. You know, the idea of God would be good news if he's invisible. Wrong. The idea of God is good news because though he is invisible, he is knowable. And what's more, he wants to know you and I too. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, for the teaching of Jesus, for the reminder to his disciples, the encouragement to trust him, to enter into that deep, wonderful, intimate relationship of faith with you. Because as we do that, Lord, you open yourself up to us and you give us freedom to open ourselves up to you. Thank you for that grace and mercy that you show us. And Lord, I do pray for people who are perhaps here this morning or who are in on the live stream and listening to us or who might listen to us later and are thinking about this, grappling with this sense that you're inaccessible, that they would see in what Jesus is teaching, you're not inaccessible. You have made yourself completely open and accessible to us, that we might know you deeply, and that actually your invisible, your spiritual nature means that we can know you on a level that we know no one else. And that though you know us on a level that no one else knows us, you love us and you care for us and you offer us peace because Christ died for us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would teach us this, help us to know this and to treasure this. I pray this in Jesus' name.